Good morning. Two places in the scripture as we begin today. I'm going to tell some secrets. Would you find your way to Amos chapter 3? And James chapter 4. Amos 3. And James chapter 4. And let's begin with the word of prayer. We might cast our dependency upon the Lord for our lesson this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Lord's Day, for the opportunity to come, assemble with a portion of your people, and to have in our hands the very preserved Word of God. Teach us this morning. Help us, Lord, to lay to heart the truths. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to heed the warnings. And Lord, in this all, bring glory to yourself. And may this be replicated in every place today where your people meet, who hold forth the Word. And as you choose to do, dear Lord, in each congregation, bring glory to yourself in the outworking of your marvelous purpose in every life. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, and James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, provide a starting point to begin a series of lessons here in Sunday school that I trust will be more than informational. And I realize that in order for the lesson to have a chance to bloom, it will mean that you would accept the challenge of praying for your brethren, for those who are not here, some because of providential hindrances, and others because of mere preferences. We are going to read these verses, and then I will start into the lesson itself. In that Amos 3, verse 3 verse, the question is asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I suppose there's much to be said when the question's there, or the question there is asked, does walking together then require one party or the other passing on what they believe to be true in order to keep the peace? Or does it require both parties simply to acknowledge that there really is no way of being dogmatic about what they believe, and therefore they walk together agreeing to disagree? Then over in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now we begin this morning, obviously, with two questions. There in Amos 3, verse 3, and here. The question is asked, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, the secrets that we are going to address, and these are well-known secrets, by the way. Is that a clash in concept? Secrets to splits. Whenever I think it doesn't make any difference if you know this or not, but I think I've mentioned it to you before that in the course of the study of scriptures from week to week in preparation for the Lord's Day, for Wednesday night, and for other occasions as they come, I read widely. I'm a firm believer in collateral reading. And I'm a firm believer in reading from sources that I dispute. It's good to catch the wind of what an adversary believes. That way, whenever positions are taken, you can use the words right out of the horse's mouth rather than guessing on what they might have said or what they might think. But as I look around, there is an epidemic of these things right here. An epidemic of splits. An epidemic. And it is not a recent phenomenon. I think that I would be safe in saying, and not being overly pessimistic, but I think it would be safe to say that I could look back over the past 25 years and I could probably count as well as remember by name the churches that have split versus the churches that are fruitful, flourishing, and strong. And I don't limit that to fundamental Baptist circles. I go outside that. Because it is not a unique affliction or problem among churches of like faith, such as we. It is everywhere. About 16 years ago, a man by the name of Robert Moeller, at that time, he had been in the pastorate for over 25 years. And one day, I believe he was led to resign his last church, became the executive director of a ministry dealing with Christian homes. And that ministry is titled For Better, For Worse, or For Keeps. But 16 years ago, he wrote his thoughts about the subject of splits. And the reason that I want to take up the subject itself is to certainly impart some information. I think you need to be aware of some things. Also to keep in mind that there are the seeds of this church's demise or any church's demise already planted in the soil. And splits have occurred in places where I never saw it coming, number one, and where I never thought it would, number two. And number three, in trying to analyze what could have been done so as to prevent that or to see it coming to take precautionary action, was always a puzzle to me. So I want to just begin by having you remember the essence of these well-known secrets that underlie church splits. And to have you know that the seeds of each of these lie dormant in the soil at Grace Baptist Church. We are not unique among churches. We're like unto our brethren in many ways. And it won't take much, it wouldn't take much here or like any place for the ugly weeds of these secrets to spring above the soil. The first word that I want you to lock in on is this word. It's a rednecky word. I hope you can see it from where you're sitting. Can you read that word from where you're sitting? Ruckus. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe a ruckus could start over Cool Whip? A ruckus over Cool Whip. Let me read to you an illustration. Pastor Moeller, in his wide travels, happened to remember an incident that occurred in the church down south. He said, by the way, that church doesn't exist anymore. And due in part to an incident that he recalls took place in the church kitchen on a Sunday afternoon. Let me give you the essence of that. A new family had just started attending that church, and they were about to take part in their first potluck dinner at their new church. And as they entered the building, the aroma of tuna casseroles and baked beans and various covered dishes just were wafting through the building. The unsuspecting wife of this new couple, glad to be a part of this new work, bounces into the kitchen with her red gelatin salad. And then she leaves it on the table, heads back out, and goes to Sunday school. When the afternoon came and the people were gathered to eat, the pastor asked the blessing on the food, and he says amen, like in most Baptist churches. There was a mad rush for the buffet. And so, like in our church, any church, dozens of dishes to look at. You know how we do. You come into that kitchen out there, and there's, if you starve to death, you're a fool. Same here. And as they were scanning the table of the offerings, the husband says to his wife, says, where's your salad? Where's your salad? And he just was inquiring. She said, oh, there must be some mistake. And she says, I'll find out. So she goes into the kitchen area in time to witness the queen of the kitchen ladling the last of her salad into the disposal unit. And she shrieked. She said, that's my salad. What are you doing? Without batting an eye, the queen of the kitchen, she looks up and she says, you're new to this church. You'll soon learn that we only used real whipped cream here, not Cool Whip. And she hit the switch on the garbage disposal and it was gone. Drain sucked the salad right down. Pastor Moeller concludes, he said, that one incident On the first occasion of this new couple visiting for a potluck dinner, illustrates how one little insignificant Cool Whip incident escalates into a major conflict. That church no longer exists today. Why? Because somebody started a ruckus over Cool Whip. So, in James chapter 4, if you'll take your Bible in hand just for a moment here, we are going to delve into some well-known secrets that underlie church splits. I read again from chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James obviously is talking to Christian people. And I gather from that Christian people, from time to time, are prone to be involved in a ruckus. Anybody here not? Well, the question is asked. Point out a couple of things here. From whence come wars? That's the first word. Polemos is the word. Enhance our understanding of that by using or introducing to the words battle or brawl. We all know what a brawl is, what a battle is. The word polemos, we get another cousin to that word is polemic. And it is that activity on the part of someone where they offer a defense of a position. And the queen of the kitchen in the illustration that we cited was offering a polemic to make the case that it's real whipped cream, not Cool Whip, that is to be used in a Baptist church. That Baptist church. So whence come wars, battles and brawlings and debates? And then the second word, fightings. Fightings, make. And there we have the notion of squabbling and squawking and swattings eventually. Those three things, those ideas are involved in the word fightings. From whence come wars and fightings? Where? According to the text? Where? Among you. The question is, where do they come from? Where do they come from? Well, do we have an answer here? And well, the answer is your lusts, according to verse 1. Your lusts. Your lusts that war where? Where? In your members. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Your lusts. Let me attach this, enhance this by the use of preferential pleasures. Preferential pleasures, lusts. Okay? Keep that in mind because it's key to the conclusion of this section. Preferential pleasures. There are a lot of areas of preference in the life of any church, in the life of any Christian. You prefer things, I don't. I prefer things, you won't. It's okay. We're talking about preferences. All right? I've long held the distinction between preferences versus convictions. Big distinction. A big distinction. And I'll speak to that in a moment. But before I go there, the point of origin in answer to the question in verse 1 is your lust, your preferential pleasures that war in your members. Then in verse 2 points out a few things more. You, first of all, you lust. You lust. Literally, you covet. You set your heart on something. Now, when you use the word covet, normally you think of something evil, because coveting is likened unto idolatry, and coveting suggests setting your heart on something that is not healthy, something that is not yours, something that's not good. But on the other hand, you may be able to set your heart on something that's not necessarily evil, and it may fall into the realm or the category of preferential pleasures without any evil or malice assigned. But you set your heart on it to the point where if your desire is not realized, that which you desire to have is not realized, you become grievously disappointed. Maybe even grumpy. Maybe even angry. You know? I mean, you've probably all seen children, maybe your own or your grandchildren, when Christmas time comes and they have their expectations, they set their heart on something, and there's a ton of wrapped presents there with their name on it, and they begin destroying the wrappings that you spent hours to do in about 60 seconds. And when they get to the bottom of the pile, they didn't find what they set their heart on, and you would have thought the world would come to an end then. And there's nothing but tears that come out of the eyes and disappointment and Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! For what? Says the kid. Well, the verse goes on. You lust, you have not. Then it says you kill. Now remember, he's talking to Christian people. Do Christian people kill people? Do Christian people kill people? Do Christian people kill people? What do you mean, not literally? I mean, kill is kill. Murder is murder. I mean, you would agree some people deserve it, don't they? You lust and have not. You kill. Okay, that would be 1 John 3:15. If you're looking for an address to assign that. And so the killing or the murdering is, in essence, is the hatred that springs up out of the heart because of a disappointment in not having obtained your preferential pleasures. And a ruckus starts. It says you kill, and then it says you desire to have. And what? You desire to have and what? You cannot obtain. And because you cannot obtain, you do what? You fight and war. Yet you have not. You're looking in the wrong place because you ask not. Now this matter of desire, I think we go back to one of the earliest references. In Genesis 3, verse number 6, you will again catch the sense of this desire. You desire to have. You desire to have. Genesis 3:6, speaking of the woman. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be, next word is, desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But I point back to the word desire. Was the thing that she desired lawful for her to have? No, it was not. And what this addresses, and again, I want to remind you that in verse number one, it talks about that this war going on in your members. This is an internal conflict going on inside your heart and mind. And that internal ongoing conflict leaks out and gets other people soaked with the slop. Now, there are several references that remind me that of this internal ongoing conflict. A place like Galatians 5:17, where it says there that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. There's an internal battle going on in the Christian's heart. Romans chapter 7, verse number 23 speaks the law of sin in my members, inside. And then Peter speaks about the fleshly lust that war against the soul. That's internal, ongoing conflict. And so you might say that any ruckus, has its stem in desire. The desire that is warring in your members. Now, here's the point and the lesson on this first secret. Oh, by the way, is this a surprise to you? The notion of a ruckus? Oughtn't to be. But here's where the lesson comes in. The ruckus will get underway when, listen carefully now, when we elevate our personal preferences to the level of absolutes to which everybody is obliged to conform. Let me say that again to you. The ruckus, any ruckus in any church, gets underway when we, any member of the church, elevates their personal preferences to the level of absolutes to which everybody is obliged to conform. Now, personal preferences are formed out of the gray areas of Scripture. Can I say that? You know what I mean by a gray area of Scripture? The Lord speaks to us very clearly, but sometimes He speaks explicitly. Thus saith the Lord. And whatever comes after is an explicit declaration on the part of the Lord Himself. No person looks at those explicit declarations of God and treats them lightly. On the other hand, God speaks to us implicitly sometimes through His Word. And when there are implicit statements, for example, love not the world. Okay. Now, the implicitness of that is there is some latitude there, left and right, for the individual to exercise their liberty as to what they might deem allowable that does not transgress the law and does not burn their conscience. But with every person, there's a difference there. And Baptists particularly ought to be champions of soul liberty. where we extend the right of our brother or sister to do as they see fit according to the Word of God. While we may not prefer exactly what they do, we give them wide berth to go ahead on and do it. Now, whenever it is obvious that the preference that they have cuts right across the state, the teachings of Scripture, well, then that's a different matter. And so there is the explicit revelation of God. There is the implicit revelation of God. It's not right there spelled out in black and white, okay, but it's there. And so let me come back to this thing about the ruckus. It gets underway when we elevate our personal preferences to the level of absolutes, to which everybody is obliged to conform, or else. Personal preferences are formed out of the gray areas of Scripture versus the black and white areas of the Word where convictions are forged. Now, there's the distinction. There's a difference between personal preferences and personal convictions. My convictions, your convictions, any saint's convictions ought to be forged out of God's Word. And convictions are such that they are not negotiable. They are not surrenderable. They do not change even at the point of the sword or at the barrel of a gun. They do not change. A preference, is not something I'm willing to die for. And a preference is not something I would encourage you to die for. No. No, if there's some place you want to back up on, it's there. So, one of these well-known secrets is, secrets to splits in the churches is that a ruckus will occur whenever one person or a group within the church elevates their personal preferences to the level of absolute imperatives and force the congregation to conform to them, there's where you're going to have a ruckus every time. Now, as you sit here today, you need to really sit down, maybe make a list, put it in your Bible, and maybe accumulate this. In what ways does your life right now, where you are in your Christian growth and understanding, in what ways is your life tethered to preferences versus convictions? And what are you willing to fight for, fight over, or fight because of? Now there's more that I could say, but let me start you off on a second notion. Here's the second notion. Rumors. I want you to look with me at Proverbs 26 to begin with. Proverbs 26. Let me read verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. How many of you have ever nursed an ulcer? Anybody ever nursed an ulcer? Anybody ever swallowed an antacid because it felt like one was growing in there? Anybody? Aren't you glad that they make fruit-flavored antacids? It's almost like eating candy. Rumors. When a rumor begins to circulate, keep in mind that it is dependent on oxygen. Rumors are dependent on oxygen or hot air. Now if, and listen, the secrets to these church splits, if we go back to the first one on the ruckus, if it is your intention to split your church, then by all means, elevate your preferences to the point of imperatives. And you'll have a ruckus like you can never believe, if that's what your goal is. If you don't want that to happen, then keep your personal preferences under control. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, the second thing is rumors. If it is your goal and you would desire to see your church split, listen to every criticism or rumor that comes through your ears with credence. Give it credence. I mean, after all, so-and-so wouldn't lie to me. And because they've said it and they agree, it must be true. Pastor Moeller also recounted an incident in one of his churches where there was a rumor circulating about him throughout the congregation. And the rumor was that he had an appetite for expensive furniture. And his house was filled with elaborate furnishings. And he was only satisfied with high quality imported furniture in every room of the parsonage. Well, he went on to say that rumor sort of like died out. It sort of didn't go anywhere. It sucked all the oxygen out of the room, so to speak. But here's the harm, that while the hot air was circulating, the implications were that the pastor was living in luxury at the expense of some of the poor members of his congregation, heartlessly. And he went on to write, he said, the truth is all my furniture was imported. Every piece of furniture was imported from the bargain loft in the second floor of J.C. Penney's. And all the person spreading the rumor had to do would be to come and visit and have a look. Now that's not to say that you don't get nice furniture out of J.C. Penney's, but it is not to the standard or to the level expensive, elaborate imported furnishings from some of the fine manufacturers in Europe. It's not that. But hey, you can ride a sofa from JCPenney's for 25, 30 years, can't you? If you take care of it. Rumors. So we come back to Proverbs 26, to the word talebearer. Talebearer. That's a person who is a whisperer. And the scriptures teach us that a whisperer separateth chief friends. He's a slanderer. A slanderer. In that same place, talks about a contentious man. There's the brawler. Somebody that's just looking to get something started. Now, is it possible to kindle a fire with your tongue? Is it? Is there a scriptural underpinning for that notion? Somewhere in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 5, a little fire kindleth a great matter. Just a little word out of the mouth of a talebearer or a contentious person can trigger a great fire. And here we find what happens in verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like what? Wounds. Now, not just any wounds. Not just any wounds. But the word there suggests a burn. A burn. Are burns painful? I suppose it is determined by how deep the flesh is damaged. First degree, second degree, third degree. The word wounds here in this place is a burning wound. So we could say that rumor mongers will burn you or burn you up by what they say. So what's the solution? What's the solution? Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Verse number 10 finds we a solution here. Proverbs 22:10. What's a solution to the rumor monger? Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Cast out. Literally, you have a you have New Testament teaching that goes a little deeper when you speak about expulsion of people who are unrepentant in their sin. You cast them out. You remove them. But more practically, and probably more, probably easier to cast them out, may be seen in what you do with your two pointer fingers. Look here. These are perfect tools. Perfect tools. They can accomplish a couple things. Number one, you can take these pointer fingers whenever a rumor enters this side of your head, the right side of your head. Okay? Because it always goes left. It always goes sideways. A rumor always goes sideways. So with these two finger pointers, you can do this. Works perfectly. Every time somebody comes over to you and the profile of the whisperer, the talebearer, they sort of like have a little slouch to them, you know, ease on over to you and give you a little, hey, did you, Whenever you see it coming, do this. Okay? And whenever they get that point, then you take those same two fingers and you say, let's you and me go to the person and verify the truth of what you're just telling me. What's the chances, as they say in Las Vegas, what's the chances of this person actually going with you to that person to verify the legitimacy of what that person is saying? Said all that to say this, one way to stifle it is to cast out the scorner. You can use these two fingers, and if all else fails, the church collectively can use these two fingers and say, adios. Why? Well, because a little fire kindleth a great matter. You have a ruckus if you don't deal with the rumor. You'll have a ruckus if you don't deal with the rumor. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we process our way through these secrets, would you lay upon our hearts to at all times be filled with thy Spirit, under your absolute control, that none of these maladies that afflict our brethren in epidemic proportions would ever seize our fellowship, to the praise and honor and glory of you, dear God. We would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.